Good morning. Banjo is a leftover from last night. We just forgot to put it up. We had a ball last night, folks. It was awesome, awesome time. I'm going to ask you a question or two and just ask you to lift your hands if you can say yes to this. And I'm not asking for any testimonies. How many folks have ever had a healing from the Lord? How many folks ever had a prayer answered? Thank you, Jesus. Is He the same yesterday, today, and forever? I shared last evening with our folks testimony about my father-in-law, Sister Betty's dad. In 1961, he had a massive coronary. Taken to the hospital, was not going to live, was not expected to live. And two angels came to him to escort him to heaven, two men in white clothing. I'm sure they were angels. But he heard the voice of the Lord asking him a question: are you ready to come home? And my father-in-law said, my father-in-law was a preacher, and he said, Lord, I'd like to raise my children. All his children were either teenagers or adolescents. They had six children, and he would have left Betty's mama with just all the kids. And the Lord let him return. And when the third child had married, Betty was the first one. When the sixth child had married, 3 years later, the Lord called him on home. See, that's personal. Jesus called you to walk a personal walk with Him. I want to give you some real brief testimonies. You've all had healing testimonies. You know that God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Dad was diagnosed with liver cancer. And he was strongly encouraged to go to MD Anderson, Houston, to get the care that he needed. Well, as the weeks dragged on, and as the prayer went into place, the cancer disappeared. He doesn't have liver cancer. Brother Eddie Dorsey had cancer. I'm talking about cases that are documented. It disappeared. He didn't have cancer. In the year 2000, I was diagnosed with CLL, chronic lymphocytic leukemia. The tests were made at the VA, the bone marrow test, blood test. The tests were sent to Oklahoma. I was sent to the oncology clinic at Cabrini, sent to the VA hospital in Bossier City. And that's what I had. That's just what you've got. Chronic lymphocytic leukemia. Well, every 6 months in the VA program, anyone that's in that program has to do that. Every 6 months, my blood count began to get lower. Last time I was in, the leukemia had disappeared. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But the point I want to make is nobody leaves this world alive, folks, your body. And when it does come time to go and God calls you home, there's lots of ways that He may call you. The apostles all died, the prophets all died, Jesus died. But you have heavenly life. We've all been to the graveside of a loved one, maybe died different ways, but they belong to Jesus. And what I said from the very beginning, I say to you again, as a child of God, you have a win-win situation. You understand what I'm saying? You need to understand that. Paul said, if we live for the Lord. If we die for the Lord. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. That's just the way it is, folks. And it brings me to my ministry for this morning. I just want to share that with you because healings and deliverances and all kinds of victory, they're part of your life on the earth. But whether He heals or doesn't heal doesn't change whether He's Lord of our life. And we trust Him and we love Him and we serve Him. And that's why I like some of the songs that we sing. Even in death, I want to glorify His name. I want to give honor to Him. He's a great healer. He's a great king. But this old body wears out, folks. And when God says, it's enough, come on home, sweetheart, you're coming home. Can you say amen? When He says, come home, you'll be happy. You say, sure enough, I'm coming, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Go with me, if you would, please, to Psalm 27, 1 through 8. Now, we've been ministering on worship and praise. What I want to do is kind of take another little side journey today. Because worship and praise comes from a relationship with the Lord Jesus. And I want to bring us back to this relationship once again. So I want to read just the first eight verses. This psalm is alluded to in the apostolic writings. So listen carefully to what it says. Psalm 27, 1 through 8. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord. Now, folks, before I go any further, if you can narrow all your prayers down to this one prayer, this is the key to the Spirit-filled life, the heavenly life. Listen carefully. One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and here it is, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. For in the day of trouble He will conceal me in His tabernacle. In the secret place of His tent He will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Amen. I want to talk to you about a believer's heavenly life. Let's pray. Father, we honor your name. We thank you, Lord, for the life that you've given us in your Son, Jesus. Lord, it's in the deepest part of us. It's in our innermost being. You've given us life, Lord, not only as a sampling of heaven, but also to cause the fragrance of heaven to fill our minds and our thoughts and our hearts and our walk. Thank you, Lord, for it. You did not leave us as orphans, but you have brought us into your family and you graced us with your own love and your own spirit. Thank you, Father. Help me to minister as I should, Lord, and let it become a blessing to all who hear. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. May the Lord bless you. If you'd like to take notes on the back of your bulletin, you can make some notes. This is where we're going to go. Number one, Jacob had a dream. I want to talk to you about Jacob's dream. We write songs about that dream. Jacob had a dream. Number two, I want to talk to you about our innermost being. You live from your innermost being. We'll talk about our innermost being. And thirdly, we'll talk about positioning ourselves spiritually, because I want to bring you back to this psalm later on in our ministry today. So we'll talk about positioning ourselves spiritually. Let's come to Jacob's dream. You're all familiar with Jacob's dream. We love it. We write songs about that. You remember the children's song? It wasn't necessarily just a children's song. We are climbing Jacob's ladder. Remember that song? We are climbing Jacob's ladder. We are climbing Jacob's ladder. We are climbing on, or soldiers of the cross, or, you know, sons and daughters, lots of different ways they sang that. If I stumble, will you help me? If I stumble, will you help me? If I stumble, will you help me? Children of the cross. How many folks remember that song? Isn't that a wonderful little song? Where does that song come from? It comes from Jacob's ladder. It comes from the dream that Jacob had. And that dream was messianic. And that dream speaks of the ascending life. And it speaks of a heavenly life that this patriarch, God allowed him to see something that was there. If you remember, when Jacob had the dream, He had been hearing about the Lord, but the Lord wasn't his Lord yet. But he had been hearing. He knew his grandfather, Abraham, wasn't alive at this time. But he knew about the visitations that Abraham had with the Lord. And he knew that his father, Isaac, had visitations with the Lord. All of a sudden, the first time the Lord ever appears to Jacob, he appears to him in a dream. And when he addresses Jacob, he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac." He introduced himself to Jacob when he gave him his first spiritual experience. What I'd like to do is bring you to that experience just for a moment. Go with me to Genesis chapter 28. And let's pick up a little bit here on what Jacob actually sees. Genesis chapter number 28, just verse number 10 through 15. In this case, Jacob is fleeing from his brother Esau. And he's wore out, he's tired, he has a dream. Genesis 28:10. "Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. He had a dream. And behold, a ladder was set on the earth and its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth.'" That is, they're going to be everywhere. "You will spread out to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Then he said some more things to Jacob. But he said, "Your descendants are going to cover the earth." And the dream that Jacob has, it is a messianic dream. What does he see? He sees angels ascending and he sees angels descending from this ladder. Now, what he may not realize at that time is that the Lord that spoke to him was going to one day walk the earth and become incarnate as the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who was speaking to him and introducing himself to him, this is Jesus. And Jesus, the one we call Jesus now, he wasn't known as Jesus then, but he's the Lord, that he would walk the earth and he would become the way. And he would become the reality. He would become the truth. He would become the gate. He would become the door. He would become the access to heaven. He would be the way to the Father's house, the one that was speaking to Jacob. So it was a wonderful thing that was happening to Jacob, because the Lord of the dream is the Lord that you love and you serve yourself. And so what God was doing with these patriarchs is he was placing a collective memory in them that would pass down through the generations of God's people. Abraham's visitations and Isaac's visitation and Jacob's visitation and Joseph's visitation and Moses' visitation, and on down the line the different ones, David and Solomon and Solomon's dream, and all these things began to be a collective memory in the hearts of God's people. And these stories were passed on and on because God visited with his people of old, and always reminding them that he was their Redeemer, that one day he would take his place in the earth, and that he would be their Savior and he would be their salvation. And so this dream that Jacob's had really is a wonderful, awesome dream. And they begin to write about it. Not only the dream, they begin to write about these encounters, begin to write about these things that the Lord said. And they begin to build their faith around this. And so Old Testament faith was called Redeemer faith. The faith of the Redeemer. They believed in the Redeemer. What I'd like to do now is just bring you through a little bit. Jacob later called the Lord Shiloh. He said in Genesis 49:10 that the scepter would not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and unto him will be the obedience of the people. King James says the gatherings of the people. The Hebrew language there, it speaks of an inner tranquility of the heart, yikaha in the Hebrew, speaks of something that happens to the inside of you, that God's people are going to be a confident, strong people who will know the Lord, and they will have peace, and they'll have a tranquil heart. It's good to have a tranquil heart, folks. It's good to have a heart that's full of peace and without disturbances and not living in confusion. God wants us to have this tranquil heart. Well, Jacob talked about that. And he called him his shepherd. He even called him the shepherd, and he called him the stone of Israel. And of course, Jacob was a prophet. A prophet has visitation from the Lord, so that, I guess that makes all of us prophets. It is. How many of you folks know that there is a prophetic anointing that flows in the body of Christ to every child of God? When Moses said, when Joshua got jealous over the fact that two of the young men that had been appointed to be elders in Israel were not where they were supposed to be, and they were all prophesying by themselves, and Moses said, "Don't be jealous for my part. I would that God would place His Spirit upon all of His people, and all His people would become prophets." Well, there is a prophetic element in the new covenant that belongs to every child of God. You have visitations in your heart. You have a personal relationship with the Lord God Almighty. You have a relationship with the Creator. And you hear this being stressed over and over and over. Get it out of the religion zone and get it into the relationship zone. Get it to where it belongs. And so we have that from... Then we have Job. If you'll go to Job, and I know you're... Many of you have this from Job 19, have this one probably underlined or marked in your Bible. One of the clearest defining places in the Old Testament that speaks of Redeemer faith in Job chapter 19, if you look at verse 25 through verse 27. Here's a man in all of his sufferings, and he had plenty of them, brothers and sisters. But I want you to listen to what he says. Job says in verse 23, "Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book." Well, they were, weren't they, folks? They were written, they were inscribed in a book. "That with an iron stylus and lead, that they were engraved in the rock forever. As for me..." Now, here's a man that's suffering greatly, but here's a man who has Redeemer faith. He believes in the ascending life. Believes in the heavenly life. "As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last He will take His stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see and not another. My heart faints within me." He's simply saying, this is the Jacob, this is the Abraham, this is the Isaac revelation that's flowing in my heart, that I know that my God, He is my Redeemer, and one day He's going to take His stand on the earth. And this is such an awesome feeling for me, and such an awesome thing for me, that my heart wants to faint within me. You ever feel like your just heart wanted to faint within you? I listened last night. You know, some of you folks maybe weren't able to be here for whatever reason, but we had a wonderful celebration. And I listened to all the people singing, and boy, I just wanted to weep and cry because I saw the love of Jesus in every one of them, how they loved Jesus. And they were singing to Jesus and worshiping Jesus. Boy, I'm glad that my place is with the redeemed, that I can gather with the sacred people of God that's been washed in the blood, atoned for by Christ, belong to Him, named, written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. I wouldn't want to be any place else, would you? I wouldn't want to be in the best hospital in the world. Pardon me, folks. Calvin, you say that all the time, so I can just kind of slip. But anyway, go to Proverbs chapter 30. Here's another one as we move on. And then I want to bring you over to the New Covenant. And you're familiar with this. Proverbs 30. We're looking at how this awesome memory that began to be flow in the lives of the patriarchs became part of the memory and the heart and the feelings and the affections of God's own people about this ascending life and this heavenly life and this Redeemer who was going to be coming. And if you look at Proverbs 30, verse number 2, and I have surely felt this many times, "Surely I am more stupid than any man, and I do not have the understanding of a man. Neither have I learned wisdom, nor do I have the knowledge of the Holy One. Who has ascended into heaven and descended?" You remember, Jacob saw the ascending and the descending of the angels of God. But here he takes it a step further. "Who has ascended, ascended into heaven and descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has wrapped the waters in his garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name or his son's name? Surely you know." Amen. Jacob had that dream. Woke up the next morning and said, "Oh, surely God was in this place and I didn't know it. This must be the house of God." He anointed the stone. And that word for the anointing there, if we first see the root word for the Messiah, when he anointed that stone, he goes back to the first reference to the messianic reference has to do with the anointing of the oil. Now let me bring you to John chapter number 1 over in the New Covenant writings. John chapter number 1. That dream that Jacob had became a meditation or a revelation to another man. And he's meditating on this. He must be reading the Torah, and he must be reading about Jacob's dream. Now listen to what happens, because there's something that takes place between this man and Jesus. If you look at John chapter 1, verse 43, the next day, Jesus purposed to go into Galilee. And he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" That was kind of a colloquial saying back then. Philip said to him, "Come and see." Don't you like that? "Come and see for yourself." What are you saying? Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit." Now he's reading his heart, but something interesting happens. Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Very same language. So guess where Nathanael was meditating and where he was studying? He was studying the vision and the dream of Jacob. And his heart was toward the Lord. And he had a longing for the Lord. He had a love for the Lord. And all of a sudden, Jesus walks into his life and allows him to know that the Messiah has come, and that this Messiah would be the gate through heaven, that heaven would enter into our world through Jesus, and that we would enter into heaven also through him. Now, there's a lot more to the story, but the point I'm wanting to make here, this issue of the ascending life is part of your ministry. It's not part of your ministry so much. It's part of your experience in the Lord. And you know that as well as I do. And this is what Jesus is talking about when he talks about your innermost being. Folks, you live from what you believe in the deepest part of you. Your life revolves around your innermost being. The Bible uses that kind of language. If you remember, Jesus told Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see, perceive, understand, recognize the kingdom of God. He went on to say a little later, that is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit. So there's something down deep inside of you called your spirit. Your human spirit is born of God's spirit. You're born again. And when you are born again, you begin to have recognition of the Lord, visitations from the Lord, experiences with the Lord. Your life is an outflow of the Lord joining his life to yours. All this happens because a person literally becomes born again. What did he tell the lady at the well? He said, everyone who drinks of this water, talking about Jacob's well, they're going to thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. Because the water that I shall give him shall become within him a well of water springing up to eternal life. What did he say on the eighth day, the great day of the feast, which was on the eighth day of the tabernacles? And the procession was coming from Siloam with the waters. Jesus stopped there, stood in front of the procession. If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and let him drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of life, rivers of living water. This he spoke of the Spirit, that those who believed in him were to receive. The Spirit was not yet given because Christ was not yet glorified. Now, you've heard me explain that before, because it's an odd statement to make to say the Spirit was not yet given when John the Baptist had the Spirit, and the Spirit was on Mary, the mother of Jesus. The Spirit was on the prophets. The Holy Spirit was on John the Baptist from time to time. But here it says the Spirit was not yet given. Well, was not yet given in the way it would be given through the cross. You see, the way the Holy Spirit comes into your heart, he comes into your heart as the ascended Lord Jesus Christ. He comes to you as the expressing the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, and the glorification of Jesus Christ, and He becomes the Lord of glory in your heart. Down deep inside of your innermost being, if you are a true believer, down deep inside of you is life. It's heavenly life. Now, you have an earthly life and you have a heavenly life, and you can live from either one. But you're never going to be comfortable with your earthly life. There's always going to be an ache and a pain and a hunger inside of you for something wonderful. And that wonderful is already inside of you. It's called your heavenly life. And that's all the spirit-filled life is, folks, is the heavenly life overflowing. Your own life. And God's children learn to live by the heavenly life. They really do learn and know what victory is. Their outward circumstances may not change, but they have victory inside of them. Why? Because there's an ascending life that's taking place in them. They're learning to draw and live from that fountain, that well of salvation. Man, I just want to shout, folks. I'm going to lose 40 pounds, and I'm going to outdance any man in this building. I can almost do it now, but I've got a bad knee. But I'm going to lose 40 pounds with the help of the Lord, and I'm going to dance all around this building, and I'm going to embarrass fool out of you. With this best thing ever happened, you get fool out of you, and then you can dance with me. Can you say thank you, Jesus? Can you say glory to God? Can you say I love to praise you, Lamb? Let's give the Lord a hand clap. Hallelujah. We would have embarrassed you last night if you'd have been here. These folks came down off the podium and started doing one of the old-timey Jericho marches or victory marches, and we started grabbing people out of the aisles, and out of the seats, and we just did a march around the building just having a good time. Why? Just because we wanted to. You see, hallelujah, the word hallelujah means to be clamorously foolish. It is a call to worship. Hallelujah. You're calling somebody to worship when you say hallelujah. But the root word there, the halal, means to be glamorously foolish. Clamorously foolish. To worship God. Just get beside yourself. Thank you, Jesus. I mean, this is good stuff, folks. I ought to be taking notes on this. But anyway, you know, you have this. The reason Jesus talked about this innermost being, He's calling attention to the new covenant life that a believer is going to be given, because the moment you're born again, two things happen to you. One is a positional truth, the other is experiential truth. The moment that you actually are born again, you actually are positioned in heaven. God brings you to heaven right then. Positionally, I don't know whether you knew that or not. You're already in heaven. By the way, you're already there. Just reach down and slap the devil every once in a while. Pardon me, folks. I don't want to get foolish with that part. But anyway, positionally, you were raised up with Christ and you were seated with Christ in the heavenly places. God wants to show how great His love is, how wonderful His redemption program is. So that's called the positional truth. But there's a second side to being born again, that God takes heaven. God takes a portion of heaven and places it in your spirit. He seals that in down inside of your spirit to give you the capacity not only to know that you're born again, you've been redeemed, nobody can take you out of the Father's hand, nobody can separate you from His love, but He's also placed something down in you that, what are you talking about, the fountain, that this is heavenly life that can fill your heart, fill your mind, fill your thinking, fill your life. And that's the life God wants you to learn to live from. All believers should learn to live from their heavenly life. You won't be living in depression. Folks, depression is fleshly. I hate to say this, folks. I don't know about that. We all tend to get depressed a little bit. But how many of you know, folks know that depression is self-centeredness? You're focusing on yourself. Heavenly life lifts you out of that. And it can happen in the twinkling of an eye. I'm not trying to be a psychologist, folks. I'm just talking about spiritual issues here. You know that I'm telling you the truth. You can be despondent, wrestling over a problem. Your business going to pot, it looks like. Money's not flowing like it ought to be. You can be just totally despondent. And the next moment, you become a different person. Because something clicks inside of you and that heavenly life begins to flow. And sometimes you didn't do it on your own. God did it for you. Next thing you know, you got an overflow. And everything's all right. Now, nothing on the outside may not have changed, But boy, on the inside, it changed. And brother, if it's right on the inside, it don't make any difference what's happening on the outside. It's all right if the junk's out there. Just don't let the junk get inside of you. Is this all right? Well, if you go with me to Ephesians chapter 1, Paul talks about this some. And let me just read a little bit. Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to get a little bit out of Ephesians. But we're Paul talking about in Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 13 and 14. Now, we're dealing with the issue that two things happen when a person actually comes to the Lord. You're positionally placed in heaven. And secondly, heaven is placed in the believer's innermost being, that fragrance, that the spiritual atmosphere, the power, the presence of heaven. Jesus Christ is placed in your innermost being. And this is why, if you live by your heavenly life, you'll always live in victory. If you look at Ephesians 1:13, chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "In him also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise." What happened to you? You were sealed in Jesus Christ. Right? You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's positional. Verse 14 adds to this, "Who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory." Here you have the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were sealed with Him. You were sealed in Him. But in the sealing, the Holy Spirit also is placed within you as a pledge that you have heavenly life guaranteed. But God's taking that heavenly life and can put it inside of you now. Now, you don't have it all because you're still in this fleshly body, and there's some other things that have to happen for us. But it's a guarantee that what you're enjoying now is only a foretaste of that which is to come. That's what he's talking about here. Now, if you look at chapter 2, verse number 4, "But God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Then he goes to this awesome statement that every Christian should be able to memorize and quote. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Do you see it, folks? Now, if you go to chapter 5 of the same book, we're staying with Paul's writings here. Chapter 5, verse number 17. Now, here Paul explains your heavenly life. "So then, do not be foolish." What a foolish man does is lives by his flesh. A foolish Christian, a foolish believer, is the one who gets caught up in his flesh. God doesn't want you to be foolish. That's not a good way to live, folks, because you're going to mess up every time when you do that. "So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And by the way, you can only understand His will in the Spirit. You understand what the will of the Lord is. Then he begins to explain, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." This is your heavenly life. "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things, regardless of your circumstances." When your spiritual life is where it needs to be, your heavenly life is flowing, you can praise God and thank God in spite of everything that's going on around you. Why? Because you're being filled with your heavenly life. How do you think Christian martyrs over the centuries were able to do the things they did? Many of them burned at the stakes, and yet were worshiping God as they were, as the faggots were, I guess, were being inflamed around them. How do you think? You think you can do that in your fleshly life? You can't do that in your fleshly life. Hit your toe with a ball peen hammer and see what you're going to do. But you know, there's something about this spiritual life, this heavenly life that God gives us, that gives us abilities, recognitions of spiritual things far beyond anything that we could ever think and even grasp. Paul talks about that a little later. So here he talks about this has to do with your, you know, with your heavenly life. And by the way, folks, let me tell you this. Some folks make living by the Spirit a hard thing. It is not a hard thing. It is the most natural thing for a child of God that could ever happen. Do you know what the key to living by the Spirit is? Here's a key. Don't ever forget it. You probably have never heard it before. It's an awesome mystery. A great thing I'm going to tell you. The Spirit-filled life links to where you set your mind. Now, there wasn't nothing hard about that, right? That wasn't some great new revelation. Living by the Spirit of God is an issue of the mind set. If you set your mind on the Spirit, you will be filled with life and peace. If you set your mind on the flesh, then you'll have the workings of the flesh. Paul said that in Romans chapter number 8. And this is why Paul tells us, sometimes we misunderstand what Paul's saying when he says, set your mind on things above. He's not just talking about setting your mind on getting to heaven. Folks, that's not a big issue. You're going to get to heaven. He's talking about where you set your mind is going to determine how the flow of your life. So you set your affection, you set your mind on the things of the Lord. Next thing you know, you find yourself living on the level that God wants you to live on. It's that heavenly level, that level that's filled with His Spirit. If you go to Romans chapter 8, I wanted to give you the scripture for that, Romans 8. Because this is the key, this is really the key for a child of God to learn to live with his heavenly life or by his heavenly life. I have a couple of scriptures here, and then we're going to get into the last area. But if you look at Romans 8, verse number 6, do you have it? For the mind set on the flesh is death. It's a death life. But the mind set on the Spirit is what? Life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it's not even able to do so. And those who are in the Spirit cannot please God. Look at verse 13. If you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And he talked about this issue of the sons of God learn to live by the Spirit. Look at verse number 15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. You are a true child, born of the true God, with His Spirit indwelling you. And God says the way you're going to live the heavenly life is how, where you set your mind, where you set your affection. This is why some of the teaching today disturbed me very deeply, that has such an earthly focus. When it focuses on, you know, it's not an issue of prosperity. God wants you to prosper, folks. But when your mind is set on doing things and to accumulate goods, your mind is set on the wrong thing. That's a fleshly mind. If you set your mind on heavenly things, the blessings of God will overflow your life. He'll take care of the rest of your life. This is why Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Well, how do you do that? That's talking about the rule of Christ in your life. The rule of God, kingdom of God refers to the rule of God. Seek first the rule of God in your heart and over your life. Then all these things, they'll just take care of themselves. He said all these things will be added to you. If you put the Lord first in everything, that's heavenly life. Then you're going to find your life being structured and ordered and blessed by the Lord. You couldn't outrun the blessings of God. David said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, David was a man, he had a heart hunger for God and for the Lord. Like a deer panteth after the water brooks. He said, so my soul is, I am famished for you. I want you to be the total of my life. And David couldn't outrun God's blessings on his life. Yes, he had struggles and troubles and mess ups and terrible mess ups, but he belonged to the Lord yet. He did. And his name is recorded in God's hall book of faith heroes, because the deepest part of David was for the Lord. He loved the Lord and he longed for the Lord. And so this is this issue of innermost being. If you look at Colossians 3, and then I want to get into the last area, but if you look at Colossians 3, and listen to the language. Colossians 3. Now we're dealing with this issue of our innermost being. Just listen carefully to the language of the first four verses. Are you there? Colossians chapter 3. Verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, How many of you folks know that you have been, if you're a child of God? It's called the ascended life. You're the man that's been lifted on high. You're the woman that's been lifted on high. If you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. That is, keep your mind and heart and attention focused on Jesus Christ, things that belong to His kingdom, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above. Dangerous thing to do, folks. Because if you, when a child of God becomes spiritual-minded, he no longer is grasping and manipulating and trying to make things work and try to push everything together and trying to, you know, just be concerned about the comforts of this life. He starts losing all that desire. Doesn't mean God's not going to bless you. He's going to bless you, but it'll be blessed in the right way. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Amen. Can I just make a point? Where does your heavenly life come from? Well, we can say from heaven. Certainly it comes from heaven. But Jesus said from your innermost being. So where is your heavenly life if you're a child of God? It's in your innermost being. From your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Now that living water is a term for the presence of God's life. When Jesus said, I come to give you life abundant, this is what He's talking about, is His presence filling your life. And so that innermost life, from your innermost being, is going to flow much life. That's what He's talking about. And so the abundant life is experienced in Jesus. Amen. How many folks know that by now? Y'all know that by now. The abundant life is Jesus. It is Jesus. It is experienced in Jesus. Amen or oh me. If you have Jesus, you have the life. If your life and heart is focused on Jesus, you'll have much life. If you rejoice in Him and praise Him and worship Him and love Him and long for Him, you have much, much life. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Amen. Now, let me just bring this to our last issue, which is has to do with positioning ourselves spiritually. Whenever you're reading the New Testament writings, one of the greatest things that will help you is to have a Hebraic background, a Hebraic understanding, is to understand the prophets, understand the Old Testament. Because the apostles, when they're writing from something that had already been given by the prophets, by Moses, by David, and that concerning the Christ and the life that would come to us through the Christ and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul wrote certain things, in his mind he had something that was already written. Now, we read something about beholding the beauty of the Lord that David wrote. You remember we wrote that? We read that from the beginning? He said, I only have one thing that I desire. Oh, I only have one thing that I really want. I want to meditate in your temple. And I want to behold the beauty of the Lord. Now, if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, you'll hear Paul say the same thing when he talks about the transformations of your life. How many folks want your life to transform, to continually have transformation toward Jesus? Well, certainly you do. That's who you are. But if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 15. Do you have it? 2 Corinthians 3:15. You know, this is one of those things you almost need to read the whole setting, but I'm going to assume that you know the background for all this. What he's doing, he's comparing those who rejected Christ and those of the Jewish people who accepted Christ and of Gentiles who accepted Jesus Christ as being Messiah, Redeemer. Something happens to the book. If you reject Jesus, something happens to the book. If you accept Him, something happens to the book. It's all about the book. Now, listen carefully. Verse 15. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. What's he talking about? The synagogues. all the synagogue in all the world, wherever they gather together, and they have rejected and discounted Jesus Christ as being the Messiah, they want nothing to do with Him. What happens in them, there is a veil that lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now remember, the point is when Moses is read. And the term when Moses is read is a collective phrase for all the writings of the Old Testament. The veil is taken away. Now look at verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's what? Something's happening in your life spiritually. You have liberty. But now look at verse number 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Now, if you know the language, if you'll make the connections here, you're looking at the same book. And in this book that you're looking at, you're not looking at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because they haven't been written yet. Paul's writings are the earliest writings. They haven't been written yet. So what you're looking at is Genesis and Exodus and all the way down to Deuteronomy, and you're reading Joshua and Judges and Ruth and 1st, 2nd Samuel and the Kings and Chronicles, and you're reading, you know, you get into all the other books, Job and Psalms and so forth. This is where you're reading. But what you're seeing in all those writings is the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, somebody's been shut off from that glory that's in the book. And there's somebody who's reading that book that's seeing the beauty and the glory of the Lord. And when that person, that believer, is reading it, he gets to Isaiah chapter number 6, where it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple." Instantly, he sees Jesus. That's what John wrote when he wrote his gospel. This is Jesus. The point I'm making to you is that our whole life wraps around the beauty and the glory of this Jesus Christ. This Savior, this Redeemer, and this is what Paul's talking about here. As you're looking as in a mirror, there's a reflection upon your heart. Now, you don't, when you start off as a young believer, you know, this thing is not, I mean, you're learning, you're processing things. But when you're an old preacher, 64 years old, who's been preaching for 40 years, the book is more glorious today than it was 40 years ago when I first started preaching. I was dumb. I'm still dumb. I don't know a whole lot, but I know that every time I open that book, I see the glory and the beauty of Jesus Christ. And He's becoming more beautiful all the time. And I'm finding Him in more places that I didn't find Him before. I'm in love with the book, because in the book I find the glory and the beauty of the Lord. He's in the book. Now get in the book. Dear Lord, help us. This is what Paul's talking about. It's the book. You've been born again. The veil is removed from your heart. Heavenly life has been placed in you. And God has given you a book. If you read it and study it and meditate on it and get you quiet. Don't try to read it and see how much you can read. Take your time. Be like a wine taster. Put a little in your mouth and swig it around, spit it out, and get the bouquet out of it. Get the bouquet out of this by meditating and studying and thinking about it. And what happens, the glory, more and more glory begins to just flow out of those pages. Woo! Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. I just like to talk about it. Am I telling you anything worth anything? This is awesome stuff, folks. Listen, this is just wonderful. The glory, what were they veiled from? The glory of the Lord. They're veiled from the glory of the Lord. You want your life to be transformed, don't you? What do you need to look for then? The glory of the Lord. Do you remember one of the last things Jesus did before He ascended? When He gathered the disciples together? He took them through the law of Moses. He took them through the Psalms. And He took them through the prophets. And He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. He opened their minds to see Him. Now, can you imagine what happened on the day of Pentecost? Can you imagine a more happier bunch in all of the world? When they opened their Bibles, they saw Jesus everywhere. And when Peter began preaching, he started quoting this prophet, quoting that prophet, and quoting David, and quoting, you know, quoting Joel, and quoting whoever. Why? Because Jesus was all through that book. And brother, if you can't find Jesus, just hang around. Just hang with it. You're going to find Him. That's just the way Revelation works. That's what Jesus said. He said, "You're a blessed man, Peter, because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. I'm going to build my church upon the revelation of who I am. You're going to find out that I'm the Almighty God. I am the Lord God Almighty. I'm the Lord of creation. I'm the God that had interchanges with Abraham. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and he was glad. I'm the God that had visitation with Isaac. I'm the God that spoke to Solomon in his dreams. I'm the God that David beheld in the sanctuary." He said, I saw you in the sanctuary to behold your power and your wisdom and your beauty. He is so beautiful. The psalmist began to write Psalms 45. God has made my tongue is the tongue of a ready writer. Your beauty is more than all the beauty of men. You know how many begin to write that wonderful messianic psalm? How many folks think that Jesus Christ is beautiful? Man, this is good stuff, folks. Man, I like it. Let me take you back to Psalm 27. We need to find a place we can wrap up. I have a lot of scripture that I'd like to give you, but I don't ask to do that, folks. I thank the Lord got your attention fully. Come back to, and we're talking about spiritual ourselves, positioning ourselves spiritually. We come back to this original text that we started off with in Psalm 27 and 1. Let me read slowly, listen to it, see if you can find Jesus. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" You find Jesus there? "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? I am with you always, even to the end of the age. When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries, my enemies, they stumbled and failed, all hope and..." You've had this happen a lot of times in your life. You may not even realize what the Lord defeated your enemies. Their plans, their scheme, their program, He undermined them. And He blessed you. In spite of what it looked like. It looked like it was coming apart. But the end result was you was blessed. Who did that? The one that David said was my shepherd. I shall not want. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war rises against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. But now here's positioning yourself. If you want to live the heavenly life the way it needs to be lived, reduce all your prayers. Not to give me this, give me that. Forget all that. Throw those prayers away. They ain't worth nothing. God knows what you need before you ask Him. He said, don't even ask stuff like that. Get out of the gimme business. The leeches have got gimme kids. You know that? The leeches have got daughters that gimme, 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 gimme. I like that. Reduce your prayers down to this prayer. One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek. I mean, I want you to just listen to the language. One thing. Everybody say one thing. One thing. Only one thing I have asked from the Lord, and that I shall seek. Now, we're going to talk about an interesting word here in a moment. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. How many folks know that you belong to the house of the Lord? You're in His house. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. You're the temple of the Lord. But what is it you want to behold? What is it you want to see? What is it you want to recognize? What is the deepest of your heart? It's to behold the beauty of this Lord Jesus Christ and to meditate in His temple. Then He says what the result of that's going to be is you're going to be a praiser and a shouter and a worshiper and a singer. You'll have your quiet moments. You'll have your loud moments. You'll have your shouting moments. You'll have your dancing moments. Why? Because you're dancing with the King and you're beholding His beauty. And you in love. You ever been in love? Anybody ever been in love? Been in love with Jesus? Nobody been in love with Jesus? Yeah, I know better. You all love Him. For in the day of trouble, look at the outcome. The day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. Now listen, the secret place of his tent is Jesus himself. The holiest of holies. God says through Paul, I've taken your life and I've hidden it in my son Jesus. He is the holiest of holies. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. Remember I said earlier about reaching down, just patting the devil on the hip? Now my head will be lifted above my enemies around me. I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. You ever been there? I have. Be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, here's the answer. God said, this is the answer. I want you to do one thing. What's the next three words? Seek my face. Now, the Hebrew language, the word panim, is used symbolically. It can mean the literal face, but it's most of the time not used for that. It figuratively means the actual presence of the Lord. Do you remember in the tabernacle plan, you had the holy place? You had the table of shewbread? That was called the bread of the face. We get our bread from the Lord, directly from Him every day. The angels, special class of angels, we call Malachi Panim, which are the angels of the face. And so what God is saying, there's only one thing you need to do. The only one thing I want you to do. I want you to seek my face. Just seek my presence. That's all you're ever going to need. You see, in Psalm 15, it says, in the presence of the Lord, there is joy forevermore, right? So He says, seek my face, or seek my presence. What is my response in verse number 8? My heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do you see that? Now, I'm going to try to bring it. I have just two more scriptures to share with you, but I want to bring you back to the book just for a moment about positioning our face. We're going to seek His face. Paul says, you seek His face. The place to find His face is in the book. Can you say amen? David said the same thing. He said it a different way. He said, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your Torah, your divine instructions from your holy book. Paul was saying the same thing when he said, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. What has happened is that God said, you're going to find my presence. You're going to find my face is in the book. That doesn't mean you can't be worshiping God driving down the road in your vehicle and have the presence of God in your life. But it means that He's going to speak directly and clearly into your life through His book. The book's going to come alive to you and you're going to find His presence very much involved in this book. If you go with me to Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29. Here is where the prophet, the Holy Spirit speaks through the prophet, and it talks about this book coming alive, this book of God. If you look at Isaiah 29, verse 10, everybody have it? Now here's a prophecy concerning those who reject the Lord, reject the things of God. What happens to these people? You're going to go to sleep. Listen to me. You're going to go to sleep. Listen carefully. For the Lord has poured over you a spirit of deep sleep. He has shut your eyes, the prophets. He has covered your head, the seer. That if you can't hear, you're going to go to sleep. Do you remember what Paul says? Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Here he's talking about, then he talks about verse 13, these people draw near with their words. They remove their heart from me. Then it talks about learning traditions, learned by rote. And if you look at verse number 18, here's where it switches. On that day, that is the day of the Lord, the day of Christ, the deaf will hear what? Words of what? Of a book. And out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. The afflicted will also increase their gladness in the Lord, and the needy of mankind will rejoice in the Holy One of God. Did you see it's connected to a book? God says, if you want to position yourself spiritually, look for the beauty, look for the glory, look for Jesus. You know, a preacher only has one job, folks. I hope you know that by now. I mean, I'm a Bible teacher, but I only have one job, and that's to share with you the glory and the beauty of Jesus Christ. I don't have another job. If I can't do that, that's my credential for being a preacher. That's why my feet are beautiful, folks, whether you ever seen them or not. I can prove it biblically, my feet's beautiful. Aren't they? Can't I prove it? Bible says I've got beautiful feet. This is why Paul said, I was determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, when he talks about the message of crucifixion, he's not leaving him on a cross, you have to understand, folks. He's talking about the whole body of truth. Death, burial, resurrection, ascension, glorification of Jesus Christ. I don't want to preach anything else. I don't want to know anything else about you. I only have one message. I've got to deliver it. I've got to share with you the glory of the Lord. And he began to write the Corinthian church. He said, had they known who he really was, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is, for those who believe and receive, he's opened your eyes, opened your ears. You can now see him. You can see his beauty. You can see his glory. And you can see all that he is. I want to close it here. I do have one more scripture. I want to take you back to 2 Samuel. To me, it's one of the most beautiful things David ever said about the ascended life. And I know I've used this with our congregation at different times. First time I ever read, I don't say the first time I read it, but when I read it one time, it's like it just came alive. And it's like David was describing my life and describing your life, the ascended life. And these are the last words of David. I'm going to close it with this, but I want you to see it, if you'll just see one of the beautiful things that David wrote. 2 Samuel 23, verse 1. Now these are the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, declares, the man who was raised on high declares. Hey, folks, you've been raised on high. Men and women, you've been raised on high. The anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me. His word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me, he who rules over men righteously, who rules in the fear of God. Man, now listen carefully. This is your experience. It's like the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, when the tender grass springs out of the earth through the sunshine after rain. David is poetic. The Hebrews were poetic people. He's drawing a picture of your experience in Jesus Christ, the freshness, the love, the presence of Him in your life. Now listen to what he says. Verse 5, truly is not my house so with God, for he hath made an everlasting covenant with me. How many folks know that you have entered the eternal everlasting covenant of Jesus Christ if you're born again? That's called the eternal covenant. He hath made an everlasting covenant with me. Now, those next three verses, next three sentences apply directly to you. Listen, ordered in all things and secured, for all my salvation and all my desire, will he not indeed make it grow? Some folks say God won't give you desires. That's not what the Bible says. God says he'll give you desires. If your heart is fixed, and if your heart is set, and if your love is to him, he will give you the desires of your heart. And so he's describing this awesome heavenly life that a believer has been given through Jesus Christ. I'm gonna close it with that. Your whole life as a child of God should be centered and focused on one thing, folks. It should be centered and focused on the one we call Jesus Christ. I've heard people say this, he's so heavenly minded, he was no earthly good. I never liked that statement. I don't think it's true. I don't think you can be too heavenly minded. I think you can be so heavenly minded that you'd be a blessing to everybody around you. That you become a fountain. That from your lips will flow the blessing to the Lord. And that from your hand will come blessings. I believe that's what the heavenly life gives you. It'll take selfishness out of you. It'll take greed out of you. Amen. Okay. I'm through. Everybody say tequila. Not tequila. Tequila. What does tequila mean? It is singing your praise. The Bible says that God is enthroned upon the praises of His people. What is yada? I'm giving you a Hebrew lesson. Yada is the basic word for biblical praise. You see people lift their hands? That is normal praise. That is the yada. You lift your hands. Why do you praise Him? Why do you do that? Because you're in love with Him. And you're expressing that love. You're not shaking your fist. You're opening your hand with love and gentleness. You're receiving Him and you're worshiping Him. Todah is the same thing, but it means to do it as a sacrifice when everything around you is going wrong, but you're just going to do it anyway. Shabbat, shout your praise. Zamar, to sing as you play an instrument. Barak, to kneel and worship. We are a praising people, but why do we praise? Because of the beauty and the glory of the Lord. It is a good thing to praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Father, in the name of Jesus, we commit in your hands the ministry, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your tender mercies from on high, Lord. Thank you for the shadow of your wing. Thank you for the refreshings of the heavenly life you have given us. Lord, let this teaching become an encouragement to your children. We've ministered from your sacred writings, Lord, from your word. We thank you, Father. I pray that everybody leave here today with feel like they have drank maybe from the cup of your salvation, your joy. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.